We want to begin our study this evening from Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Point from that particular statement describing the creation of mankind is that we are made in God's image. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." None of the other creatures that God made did he command or instruct in such a way. We see that we are made in God's image, and we have the capacity to know and to understand and to obey the will of our Maker. And this does make us unique among the creation, that we are made in God's image. This also includes being made with a conscience. And as such, when we read about the conscience that we have, as described by God, our Maker, being the one who made it and made us, we can learn much about what our conscience is, and he also teaches us about the testimony of our conscience and what that means. But to understand the conscience and its testimony to us, to be able to understand what we are to take heed to and how and all of those things, we need to study from look at what God has taught us in his scriptures about these things. This particular word conscience, which we will see in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, synodesis, which does mean co-perception or to see together or with. Well, our conscience is something that is there within us, that is with us, helping us to see certain things, as it is, and that's going to involve the testimony of our conscience so that we can perceive or see certain things that otherwise we would not. But to understand that, we need to understand how God has made us, and that he has made us not just with this outer portion, this physical part of us that we can see, but he's also made us with an inner man. There is a part of us on the inside that is invisible and eternal in nature, the inner man. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 40. Luke 11, 37 through 40. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, this was not marveling for some hygienic reason. This was in a time in which it was not known about germs and what they were and their relationship to disease and to wash hands for that reason. This was part of the Pharisees' understanding that to remove spiritual impurity or to prevent spiritual impurity from defiling the physical body, that the hands and the vessels and all those things had to be washed before partaking of any food. Well, Jesus did not follow that custom, which was a tradition of the elders and leaders of the Jews. This was a religious doctrine that they were following, and Jesus was not going to follow the wisdom of men. And so in verse 39, the Lord said to him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" So Christ pointed out to them that they had two different parts. God made both parts, the outside and the inside. Well, that physical part, that outside part that they were paying such attention to wash with neglect, utter neglect of the inner man that God had also made. And what was in their inner man? Well, he mentions that wickedness that was within their inner man that they were not even aware of. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we also see these two parts of us, our outward man and our inward man, mentioned or taught about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now he's going to finish up a couple of verses later in verse 18, making a distinction between those things which are seen and the things which are not seen or invisible. And those things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, the invisible things, are eternal in nature. And that certainly applies to these two parts that we have to us. Our outward part, the physical part, the part that is seen, and the inner part, our inner man, that invisible part of us that God has made, which is eternal in nature. Now, which one is more important then? Well, it's our inward man. Now, we do know about this outward part, this physical part of us that God has given us while we dwell on this earth. This is a temporary dwelling place for us to sojourn. As we often sing, "This world is not my home." This is not where we were made to spend our existence. This is not our ultimate destination, as we understand that God is in heaven and we are seeking one day to be with Him for eternity. Well, we have to prepare for that now while we are in this world, and God has made us a body to sustain us, for us to dwell in while we are here. But that outward man of ours, we know is perishing, and we know it is temporary in nature, but that inward part that he says is renewed day by day while our outward man is perishing, so that while on the outside we're getting weaker with age, on the inside we should be getting stronger in our inner man as the days and years go by, day by day. And that's what we need to be looking at. That's where our focus needs to be. That is the most important part of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17, as we are reading more about being strengthened in our inner man, we'll also note and see from this description here in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that our spiritual heart is part of that inner man that God has given to us. And this is certainly a part of our being made in the image of God. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Well, there he's describing that inner man. It does include the heart. Luke 6, verse 45 is one among many verses in both the Old and New Testaments that teach us that our spiritual heart, that part of our inner man, is the source of the things that we think and say and do. Luke 6, verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So whether good or evil, the heart is the source, depending on what is in there. It is that treasure that we're drawing upon as the source of the things that we do and the things that we say, and also our thoughts. And there are many other scriptures we could look at that teach similarly along those lines. But we want to note that as a foundation or as a background for us to understand some more about the conscience. Because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the Lord identifies our conscience as being a part of that spiritual heart that we've been given, as a part of that inner man. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So this work that he's describing there to be done upon our conscience is a work that has to be done on the heart. So our hearts are to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we can see which part of our inner man that the conscience is a part of. And so God has made that as part of us, and that's part of our inner man. That's part of the eternal nature of us. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5, we read about David, a man after God's own heart, who certainly had a very tender conscience. Now, he's not going to use the word conscience here, But we've just read how the conscience is part of the heart, and he's going to describe David's heart when David cut off the hem of King Saul's garment in 1 Samuel 24. In verse 5, it says, "It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Now, David refrained from killing him, but even cutting off part of his royal garment was something that bothered David. And so it says his heart smote him. We have a similar or an identical description given of David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, when he numbered the people of Israel. Afterward, his heart smote him. Well, what was the part of his heart that was bothering him, that was smiting him when he had done something that he did not consider to be the best thing? Well, of course, that's going to involve the conscience. We also read in the New Testament a similar description in 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 3, 20 and 21. He says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." So there's that part of our heart that will either be condemning us or not condemning us. Well, that's going to involve testimony from that part of our heart. And we would recognize that that's going to be, certainly is going to involve that conscience that God has made us with. Now let's turn to our attention to when the conscience may fail as giving its testimony. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, here we read about Jesus Christ giving his testimony to the world about their deeds. John 7 and verse 7. Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Now that's Christ's testimony to the world, that its deeds are evil. Now there are one of two ways that we can, the world can, any of us can respond to that testimony from God about what is good and evil. And this is really going to be a function of whether or not we are going to hold that truth of God in righteousness, His eternal power and Godhead, whether we're going to hold that in righteousness and glorify Him as God by worshiping and serving only the Creator and not the creation, what He teaches in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that we've read many times. But as a function of that, are we going to glorify God as God? Are we willing to do that? Well, if we are, then we're going to respond to that testimony of God in His Word about our deeds in one manner. Whereas if we are not willing to glorify God as God and live for our Maker, then we're going to respond to His testimony in an entirely different and in an opposite way. The third chapter of the Gospel of John describes these two ways that we can respond to God and to His testimony about our deeds. As He's going to describe this as in terms of the light that is shining. John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now remember, Jesus has testified that the deeds of the world are evil, and that's that light that is shining on their works. Well, how does the world respond to that? The world as a whole, at large, is not glorifying God as God. That's the problem with the world, which is why God's anger, His wrath, is revealed against it. But how do they respond? They love darkness, and they will not come to that light because their deeds are evil. In verse 20, he says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, if we are willing to glorify our God as God, and we love His truth, then when that light shines, not only are we not going to run from the light, He says we're going to come to that light. We're going to be seeking out that light to see whether our deeds are wrought in God. Because we want to know whether what we're doing is right in the sight of our Creator or not, because we want to please Him in all things. Well, that would be the right way to respond to Him. But what about those, the world that we're looking at, and how they respond to him as he's describing it there in John 3? What's that going to do as far as their conscience is concerned? Well, let's turn to Acts, the 7th chapter. There was a group just like the ones he was describing in John 3, an audience that Stephen, a disciple of the Lord, was preaching to here in Acts chapter 7, and they did not have a good response at all to that light as it was shining on their deeds as Stephen was preaching the word of God to them here. We're going to start in verse 51 here of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Now, what of those words that we just read right there were not 100% true and accurate? Everything Stephen said there was exactly right down the line accurate and true. Of course, this is God's word, as was the rest of everything that he preached to them on that day. But how did they respond to that truth? That light was shining on them. It was exposing their deeds as evil. How did they like that? Well, they didn't. It says in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." They murdered him on that day because of what he preached. That's how strongly they hated that testimony from God and that light shining on their deeds, exposing them as evil. But what do you have to do with that conscience that God has made us with in order to reach a point like these people had? Well, there's no way that we can live with our conscience testifying to us that what we're doing is wrong and be able to handle that guilt without having to do something. We're either going to respond to that and try to change our ways, or we're going to have to do something to that conscience so it no longer is testifying to us truly. And this is a process that we read about in a few places, one of them in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If we can turn over there now and read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, first of all, verses 5 through 11, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." So he's describing those who have turned aside from this good conscience. So what do? He says they've turned aside from it, and desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." See, there's the law. There's God's law that is that light shining on the wicked deeds of mankind. But what about these ones who have turned aside from that good conscience that's going to testify to them that their deeds are evil along with God's word, so that they will respond to that in the right way and come to that light and turn towards God? Well, these ones who turn aside from that are going to do something to their conscience, as we read further down in verses 18 and 19 of this chapter, 1 Timothy 1. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding fast faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." What does one have to do to the conscience in order to continue to follow in the wicked deeds of this world and walk in darkness? You have to shipwreck your conscience. Because if that conscience is testifying to you that what God says is right and that you need to change your ways, people aren't going to be able to continue in their wickedness with their conscience bothering them like that. So what do? They shipwreck it. Well, in another way he describes it in the same book in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, is they sear it as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." Now note from what we were reading in chapter 1 as we continue to read here, this process that he's talking about is not just how the world itself is living, but don't we see that he has referred to in both of these chapters in this book about those who have turned aside from the right way, a process that Christians, some Christians end up caught up in, where they were walking in the light before, but now they turn aside from that. I mean, you can't turn aside from some place you never were. And as he says here, you can't depart from the faith if you were never in the faith. So he's talking about Christians here who are departing from the faith. This should get our attention, because this can happen to us if we're not being vigilant and watchful. "But that Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, in medicine, this certainly reminds me of that language. If you have a vessel, if you're bleeding, and then you cauterize that, you sear it, you burn it, and the bleeding stops. Well, what happens when you burn your conscience, when you sear it like with a hot iron? I mean, it stops. The function of that conscience and its testimony, it ceases. And so whereas before your conscience would say, what you're doing there is wrong, according to what God has said, you're not doing right here. Well, you shipwreck or you sear that conscience, then it's no longer giving that testimony like that. So you can continue on in your evil and not even be bothered by it. And that can even happen to Christians, as we're seeing here. Well, what happened to God's people of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, let's read from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. And we're certainly reading about people here who do not have a conscience, where it has now been shipwrecked and seared with a hot iron. Jeremiah 8 verse 12 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Again, these were God's people that had known the Lord and His commandments, and they had turned aside from it. And now for them to do abomination in God's sight didn't give them any shame, and they couldn't even blush anymore. They were incapable of blushing about any of their evil. Now, was their conscience bothering them at all at that point? Clearly, it was shipwrecked and seared with a hot iron, and there was no testimony from their conscience that their deeds were evil. Back to the New Testament, to the book of Titus, and chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, are these people outspoken atheists that he's describing here? Or do they profess that they know God? And he's talking about, at least to some extent, people that would be described as religious. They profess that they know God, but what are they doing? How are they living? And how can they live that way when it is completely different from what God teaches in His Word? How can they be abominable in their works and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate? Well, when their mind and their conscience is defiled, when it's shipwrecked and seared as with a hot iron, then they can do that. Now, when this happens, whatever is existing of the conscience at that point, its testimony is certainly not accurate. These are people whose conscience is not saying, "You're doing wrong." That testimony is not coming at all. Well, in that sense, our conscience can, as it's seared, be giving false testimony, or it's saying, "You're fine like you are." There's no more conscience that's responding in the right way and testifying to us in the right way. This should remind us of some words in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Now we should be able to recognize why bearing false witness was one of the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments. And what does that do to somebody if someone is testifying falsely against them? That's going to destroy them. What happens if our conscience is giving false testimony? When God says one thing, when God says something that we would be doing is wrong, and our conscience says, it's okay. Well, there's false testimony coming from our conscience. And that involves rejecting God's word, of course, like we were reading in John 3. That's going to require one to hate that light and to not come to that light, but hate it because of a love of darkness. While we're in the book of Deuteronomy, if we turn to chapter 31, the Lord foresaw his people becoming like what we read about a moment ago in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, when they became so abominable in their works that they were no longer ashamed and they couldn't blush about any of the things that they were doing. God saw that day coming when his people would become like that. And so he told Moses to teach the people of Israel a song that's recorded in chapter 32. They would learn this song. They would sing it, the words like the songs that we sing. And this also tells us why God commands us to sing. Songs, the words of songs, they're the way God made us. They're designed to stick in our memories. We learn those things, and those words are there, and those words are very much a part of us. And so that is a very good thing when that's encouraging us and helping us to do God's will, which is why we sing these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. But in Deuteronomy chapter 31, these words were going to be in the minds of these people. They would be part of their memories for generations to come. And God was doing this as a testimony against them. In chapter 31, verses 19 to 21, when he gives the purpose of this song, he says, "Now therefore write you this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear." So God could already see the seeds of this within them. And so he knew what they were going to do. And of course, many generations did these wicked things in Israel. But the song was there. They all knew the song of chapter 32. And if you read the words of Deuteronomy 32, it's describing all their evil and the punishment God was going to bring upon them for the evil that they were doing. They would sing that, but they were living according to that very evil that that song that they were singing condemned. And so God said he was giving that song that would be in their mouths, in their memories, as God's testimony against them for the evil they were doing. Well, that was what the song was doing, but what about a conscience? Shouldn't their conscience have been giving a testimony and saying, what we're doing is wrong? But clearly their conscience had failed in that regard, as these were people who were shipwrecking that conscience. And not listening to its testimony, or it was no longer receiving its testimony in the right way. Well, later on, after this came to pass, what God was forewarning his people about there in Deuteronomy, if you turn to the book of Nehemiah to chapter 9, let's read 23 through 30. Recognize this is after the captivity of Babylon. So this is many generations after what God had warned them about in Deuteronomy, after it had come to pass and they were led into captivity. And so afterward, the ones who were preserved, who repented and humbled themselves, and we have these words here in this chapter where it was lamenting and acknowledging what had happened. Verses 23 through 30 here of Nehemiah chapter 9. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to the multitude of thy multitude manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them into again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. So they hardened their neck. Of course, they seared their conscience, and they wouldn't listen to the prophets, but rather turned against the prophets and even killed them, until God delivered them into those lands occupied by their enemies. Well, we can see what happened to them in that time. We have the warning from God in James, the first chapter in the New Testament, that as we hear God's word, we had better be ready to do that. And when we hear God's word, we are looking in the spiritual mirror to see that inner man that God has made us with, so we can see what's wrong. This is exactly equivalent to what he's describing here in James 1, verses 22 through 27. Exactly what he was describing in John chapter 3. The way those who are that love God are going to respond to the shining of that light. They're going to come to the light to see that their deeds are wrought in God. But as we come to that light, the mirror, and we see ourselves in it, we have to make a decision about whether we are going to change what we're doing, or whether we're going to forget what we saw in the mirror and go away and just continue on doing what we were doing before we looked at ourselves in the mirror. Let's read from James 1, 22 through 27. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, we have that capacity, that power to deceive ourselves. And here again, we can have false testimony from what conscience we may have that tells us we're fine like we are, when we're not. And so he warns us about that, deceiving our own selves. And if all we are hearers, but we're not doing what God teaches in his word, then we are deceiving ourselves. In verse 23, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So again, we can deceive our own heart by telling ourselves that our religion is good and that it's right before God. But if we're not bridling our tongue, if we're not practicing those things that God teaches and he's going to teach us what pure religion is in the very next verse, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If we're not doing that, if we're not practicing that religion, that pure and undefiled religion before God, we are deceiving our own hearts. So we need to look in this mirror, see ourselves, and then our conscience as it's giving testimony based on what God says, then we're going to have to change what we're doing to make sure that what we're doing is right in the sight of God, and that we are practicing that pure religion. Otherwise, we're going to, if our conscience isn't testifying to us accurately based on what God is teaching, then we're going to go on our way and forget what we saw in the mirror and walk down a road that's going to lead to death, like those people of Israel that we were reading about before. That's a road that we don't want to go down. Next week, or actually it won't be next week, Lord willing, Brother Tom will be bringing us a lesson next week, next Sunday night. So we'll reserve for two Sunday nights from now. Lord willing, on that would be the 20th of this month, right? So let's prepare for continuing this study from God's Word at that time to complete this by then studying about how to have a good conscience. And the right pathway to go down, which is kind of where we ended up here tonight, but we've got much more to build on that, so we want to continue with this at that time in 2 weeks. But for tonight, we want to extend this opportunity, or as the Lord is extending His invitation to you, to come to Him if you are not a child of His at this time. This is an opportunity for you to obey, not just to be a hearer, but a doer of His commandments, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so you can put on Christ and have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. That's the only way that we can obtain salvation. If you haven't done that, then we're encouraging you this evening to do that. Or if you are a Christian, if you need to repent and come back to the Lord this evening, we're encouraging you to do that as well, if that applies to you. So anyone that needs to come at this time, please respond to the Lord's invitation at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.